We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 today. Thanks for huddling together and being together today. Doesn't it feel good to kind of connect with one another and be together in this service where everybody's kind of coming early service in the summer? You guys are the faithful, the ones that are really godly coming at this hour. You know? Do you know that? You know, you're the godly ones. I just wanted you to know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, such a powerful passage. Before I get into it, I got to remind you one thing. On the 10th of July, we have a long-range planning team that is asking for your input as far as building and campus. God's blessed us with this incredible place to do ministry. By the way, in the fall and winter, it's full of kids and students. Wednesday night, there's no room, no extra room, so there it's just full to capacity. Sunday morning in the fall and winter, right in this room, we've got some room to expand. So we've got some, obviously, and we're looking at how to best fulfill ministry in the future. We want your input. And so if you would, on July 10th, we have it during both hours, 9 and 10:45, during both hours, it'll be an A and B across the hall. You can come in and share your heart about what you believe that God is calling us to do as a church family and how we utilize this property and be good stewards of it. So we want to encourage you with that. And also, Step Out and Serve that Tracy talked about earlier, Tracy Hatch, is something that's taking place on August 28th, and it is one service on that day. So August 28th, one service, 10 a.m., then we're going to get out in the community and serve for about 4 hours. We're hoping 400 to 500 people will connect and serve, and there are many just incredible things that we're going to do, and we're going to deliver the love of God. So when people say to you, why are you doing this for me? Yeah, the response can be very simple. It's because God wanted you to know that you are loved and that we wanted to deliver the message. And that, it can be that simple, okay? But we're going to go out into the community and we're going to serve in our community and we're going to help people who are in need. So let's pray. We're going to jump into Ecclesiastes 4. Going to make you think today and make you really ponder, maybe the issue that you have had perhaps with God in your search, in your spiritual search. In fact, I want to recognize that maybe some of you here are not even followers of Christ. I'm glad you're here. And if you're here seeking and asking questions, I want you to know that we're welcoming you today. We're glad you're with us. And for those of you who know Christ and are following him, this is a challenge today as we look into his word as to the issues that we have. We might have a problem with the sovereignty of God. And why doesn't God intervene in difficult circumstances? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And as we look at your word, as we look into your word today, God, speak to us, for your servants are listening. Our hearts are open to what you want to teach us, Lord. But also, we recognize that in the world around us, there are many, many, many things that we struggle with. Things really that as we see them and hear about them, our hearts sink. And Lord, we've got to be honest, like the author of the text here. When there is oppression, when there is evil, when people go through times of abuse and hurt and pain that seems to have no redemptive value, Lord, we just wonder what you're up to. And so in the realness of that feeling, in the realness of that understanding, we jump into this text today. We struggle with the author, but we thank you, Lord, that you also gave us an understanding of what you're doing and how you're connecting us one to another, that you didn't make us to be alone, that your desire was that we would not only have one another nearby, but we would be in closeness with other believers, and that we would step into areas of injustice, and that we would be the answer to the prayers of those who are oppressed and broken and hurt and feel very much alone. So Lord, I pray that you would just rise up here today through your Holy Spirit. Lead us and direct us as we get into your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. Have you ever questioned why God allows certain things to happen? Have you ever had a problem with it? You say, God, I know you're sovereign. I know that you know all things. I know that you're present everywhere. Your Bible, your word tells us that you're omnipresent, that you're omniscient, you see all things, you know all things, you're all powerful. God, if that's true of your character, then why do things happen that take place in the world today? Why do we see the evil that happens perpetrated against women and children around the world. Maybe in your own life, you've gone through a time of abuse or difficulty, and you've just said to God, God, what are you up to? What's going on? Why do I have to go through this time of suffering? Or why are there people around the world today that we know are going through times of deep oppression? And I want you to know, there are times of suffering and pain that appear to have no redemptive purpose. They just seem to have no redemptive purpose. So if you're following along in your outline, that's the very first thing I want to point you to, is the fact that not everything makes sense to us. And if you're the person today who says, hey, I've never questioned that, I don't believe you. I believe that what Solomon is saying here is that he had a problem with God. And I believe that you and I have the same problem at times. Now, we know God is sovereign. We're not to question him. But in our own finite minds, when we watch the news and we see the things that take place in the world around us, and Solomon introduces it to us, and he says there is oppression. Oppression is unjust or cruel exercise of power of authority. So I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 with me. Look at verses 1 to 3. We're going to take a look at those together to begin. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power. Why does it seem that those who want to harm are the people who are in positions of authority or power? And there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. He's being very real here. He's saying it's better for someone who's already gone to the grave than someone who has to go through the oppression that we face in our world. That's how disturbed he is. That's how broken the author of this text is. That's why I love Ecclesiastes, because he's real. He's very honest. And he says, but better than both those who are living or those who have died, better than both is one who has not yet been born or has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. So he's saying, better than those who've lived and have died are those who've not even been born, because they haven't seen the evil. They haven't seen the pain. They haven't seen what we have seen in the world, that it causes us at times to just insulate ourselves. How many times have you just said, I just have to turn that off? You know, you might be watching the news and you get so discouraged by the time it gets to the end of it. You're so broken and you have such heartache because you know there is a righteous God, or you wish you could make a difference. And I got to thinking about all the emails and stories and questions that have come my way over the years. There have been so many. There have been, Mike, if there is a God who is sovereign, why did this happen to me? Why did I go through this? Or why is there evil in the world? And isn't it true that so many times you hear sermons on, well, if you just did these five things, you would alleviate all of your stress and all of your anxiety and all of your problems. And Solomon is writing here in the text and he's saying, no, that's not the answer. The answer is not that simple. It's a powerful answer, but it's not that simple. Doesn't it get frustrating sometimes when people want to boil down the Christian life to just a couple of basic things that if you do them, everything is going to be perfect because you know they're lying? I want to introduce you to Valerie. Valerie's on our staff here, and Valerie's going to share a story. She went to the Dominican Republic recently with IJM, International Justice Ministries, and she's going to share a little bit about what she encountered there.
Oppression. The more I interact with trafficking survivors and hear their stories, and I learned of trafficking down in the Dominican Republic, a country that Trinity went to last year and will plan to go back and visit next year, I saw a lot of oppression. Consider three young boys who were befriended by the older gentleman down the street, given gifts and food, but eventually it turned to abuse and pictures being taken of those young children. Or consider Lydia, who was at home living with her parents, but they're actually her perpetrators. They're the ones selling their own daughter to men repeatedly over the years. And though she's begging for them to stop, they instead threaten her with her own life. or Maribel. Let me tell you of Maribel. She had a tumultuous childhood. Relatives were taking care of her, but they no longer could. So instead, they gave her to a man that they thought they could trust. Instead, repeatedly, he sold her to other men, years and years of abuse. She's 14 years old, and all of this has happened to her already. The government of the Dominican found out about Maribel, and they took her away from the abuser and put her in a shelter, which seems like a good thing, except there was nothing to do there. And so she sat. She didn't attend school. She didn't receive any services, and she was depressed, 4 months pregnant, and very alone. Brings me to Psalms 10. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He catches the helpless and drags them off. His victims are crushed. They collapse and fall under his strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten.
When you hear stories like that, and you'll hear a little more from Valerie in a little bit, but when you hear stories like that, you just stop and you go, God, what are you doing? You know, we as a church family are just a few blocks away from a motel where they had a sting operation recently where there was sex trafficking going on right here at the corner by the interstate. God, why'd you put us here? What is going on? Why, as a church family, are we not stepping in to make a difference in that way? And people like Valerie are, and there are others in our congregation. Not only are they praying, but they're stepping in to make a difference and build relationships and help. And I want you to know that as the oppression just weighs on you, I want you to feel the brokenness that you feel right now. Do not neglect to feel. You've got to let it get to your, literally to your heart. Because you and I insulate ourselves so much from the brokenness of our world, and we have to. We feel like we need to do it to survive, don't we? We feel like we need to do it to have any hope. And I want to tell you that there is incredible hope, but it's not in insulating ourselves from the difficulties of this life. It's not in that. That's not where you find hope. That's not where you find life. And the author of the text here goes on to say that there is an incredible solution, and the solution is, jump down to verse 9 with me if you would, and then we're going to go back to the verses in between. But you've got this oppression, and Solomon is saying, I hate what I see, and it makes me wonder, God, what are you doing? And then he goes down, and he gets to verse 9, and he gives us the answer, and it's authentic community with other people. It is not being alone. Look what he says, and in this passage, you might say, well, we had this passage at our wedding, and it's a great wedding verse. It really is a great wedding passage. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But it wasn't given for marriages and weddings. In marriage, I want you to know, this is a great passage for marriage. It really is. You need to serve and love and come alongside each other, but it doesn't only relate to that. It relates in a powerful way to something much more profound, about something every one of us need. Look at verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You see, our aloneness is really the issue. If you don't have anybody nearby, do you have a 2 a.m. friend? I always ask you that. Do you have a 2 a.m. friend? Do you have someone that you can call at any time and they will be there for you? And maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's grandpa and grandma, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a friend, but do you have someone that you can call no matter what time it is, and they will drop everything, and they will come, and they will help you. They'll come alongside, and when you fall down, they'll be there to pick you up. He's saying, woe to the one who is alone when he falls and doesn't have another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Now, I know you can't understand. You don't live in a cold enough culture to understand. But at one point, when they didn't have heat indoors, you know, it wasn't as easy to just crank it up another degree or down another degree. They literally had to stay together to be warm. They needed to be close. I know you and I can't relate to that. It's so nice here year-round. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, there's the oppressor. The oppressor might prevail against one who is alone, because what do people who are predators do? What are people who are oppressive? What do? They prey on the weak. They find the child. They find the person who's alone. And the greatest difficulty we have as a culture is our aloneness, isn't it? Isn't that a huge problem in our culture? And so he says, they prevail against one who is alone, but two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So the world's broken, and anyone who says the world isn't broken is probably a little tiny baby, and you're feeding them. They haven't seen it yet. But he's saying there is a solution, and that solution, as you face the pains in life and you try to heal and you try to walk through that healing and you try to go to those deep places of healing, it literally comes from one another and from the ability to stand with each other and walk with each other and be there for one another. And I want Valerie to come up and share the rest of the story of Maribel.
As I think of Maribel in that shelter, remembering that she's 14, this is the age of my daughter. I know what 14 looks like, and I can't imagine how alone and scared she must have felt as the months went by. But God was at work, right? Those words change everything, but God. And he was bringing a organization to this country called International Justice Missions, often referred to as IJM. This is a Christian organization that every day around the world, their staff are seeking God, prayerfully seeking God in this ministry of injustice in the world. So a new office had just opened up in the Dominican, and because of the great favor that God gave them, they were able to connect with Maribel very quickly. And so as they sat with her and heard her story, they realized that she was scheduled to testify in just 3 short days. So their trained psychologist sat down with her, helped her prepare, went to court with her, stood alongside her, was present with her. She was no longer alone. She had the body of Christ right there with her, walking this journey. As we looked at Ecclesiastes verse 10, it said, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. And I thought, you know, Maribel hadn't just fallen down. She had been pushed down. She had been trampled on. She had been violated and discarded. But God, God had placed people in her life to walk with her. So IJM not only did this, but they then moved her to one of the very few Christian restoration homes in the country called Lily House. And there she was able to return to school. There she was able to get the clothing and the counseling that she needed. There she met Christ, and he became her Lord and Savior. Amen?
That's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah, we'll see Maribel in heaven someday. It's just so exciting. Maribel also gave birth to her child. She has a little girl, Maria Elizabeth, and life has changed dramatically for her as well. If we look at Psalms 10, the scripture I read earlier, and you go to the end of the chapter, it actually says, Oh, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man or woman or child who is of this earth may terrify no more. So God uses us. He uses you and me to make the difference in others. It's sometimes uncomfortable or heartbreaking, or you really just don't want to look at it or get in the mud and get dirty, but you go anyways because God calls us to do that. And people will often say to me, oh, that's so great. You found your passion. You found your thing. And I say, I wasn't looking for this. I wouldn't have chosen this to look at abuse, to look at kids being oppressed. But as I pursued God, this is where he's brought me. And sometimes you can be very surprised at where he'll lead you. And if you're wondering, what can you do today to come alongside somebody that really needs to be cared for or listened to? I challenge you to even look in your own home. Do you have children that really need your attention to come alongside them, even though they're being difficult? So just close down your phone, your work, set that side of time, and just be present with them. Or if that's not your case, we also have an amazing jail ministry here at Trinity with teenagers that are desperately looking for truth and people that consistently show up to tell them the love of Christ. And wow, we have a lot of salvations that come out of that ministry. So above all, I would just encourage you, keep pursuing God, and he will direct your paths. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Valerie. I love the fact that people are stepping in. People at Trinity are stepping into all kinds of areas to encourage and help those who are broken, those who've gone through trials. But you can't do it alone, okay? You need others. I love having people like Valerie on staff, and you just need to be obedient to whatever God calls you to do. And it may be today that the thing you need to hear is that you have been alone, that you have gone through times of oppression, that you haven't allowed people into your life. You don't allow people to get close to you because of whatever reason you want to insulate yourself. And the text actually gives us those really very particular ways that you and I try to keep people from, we try to keep people at a distance. We do. But I want to just say that relationships are difficult. They are. I recognize that. When we are saying that we as Americans, we get so caught up in our television or our phones or our whatever, and we just forget to really connect with the people around us. We forget to ask good questions. We forget to love those people who are nearby. I want to just show you a real particular way that God connects. My daughter, before you put the picture up, I just want to tell a real quick story. My daughter, who is 21, Tracy and I have our youngest daughter. She has just graduated college, and she was calling me this week, and I always know by her voice what she needs. It's either money, or it's car breaks down, or just wants to talk. And so it was the car broke, you know, something on the car problem. That was the call. And it was the window won't go back up, and she lives in Chicago, and she parks right on the street and doesn't have a safe place to put it, so of course she needed to get it fixed. And she said, Dad, I got a problem. I don't know what to do with it. It's Friday. It's 5 o'clock on a Friday. Perfect time to have a car problem, right? And so my brother, who lives an hour and a half away, owns an auto mechanic place, and I can connect them. But she has to give away her Friday night plans, needs to drive an hour and a half, and then my mother lives about 20 minutes away from there. Leave her car there, borrow a car, stay with my mom, which is her grandmother, and they were together, and she took a Snapchat of the two of them. I just want you to see this. My mom, my poor mom, didn't know that's what the picture was. She just thought she was taking a nice picture. So if you have grandkids and they're taking pictures of you, they're going to put it on Snapchat, and that's what it's going to look like. Anyway, here's what was really awesome about it. My mom is very much alone right now as far as day-to-day things. She had a sister and a brother that were fairly close in proximity. Brother died a little over a month ago. Sister died about 10 days ago. So she's had two funerals in a month of siblings. And her sister, she called every day. You know, it's one of those, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, oh, I got to call my sister, and she didn't have that phone call to make. She had been praying and just asking God for encouragement. And so I just think God intersected our daughter with her to hang out, spend the night with her. Yeah, it's going to cost a little money, but she was able to be there, and her life wouldn't have been interrupted to do that just without God just kind of stopping everything. How often do we miss those opportunities? to really come alongside someone who is lonely or hurting, or the trials that you and I are facing, we have to let others in. And I just knew that my mom's heart was broken. It was so beautiful to see the way God connected them. There was a study called the Alameda County Study. It was headed by a Harvard social scientist. It tracked the lives of 7,000 people over 9 years, so it was an incredible study. Research found the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. Reese alluded to that earlier. I might have been talking about the same study. People who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, or alcohol use, but strong social ties, they lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. In other words, it's better to, you know where I'm going with this, it's better to eat Twinkies than broccoli alone, right? Twinkies with friends than broccoli alone. That's kind of what John Ortberg said when he summed it up. Harvard researcher Robert Putnam notes that if you belong to no groups but decide to join one group in the next year, you cut your risk of dying in the next year in half. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. So isolation is really the thing that destroys us, doesn't it? It kills us. Another study of American Medical Association, 276 volunteers were infected with a virus that produces the common cold. Well, that's a great study to be a part of, isn't it? The study found that people with strong emotional connections did 4 times better fighting off illness than those who were more isolated. These people were less susceptible to colds, had less virus, and produced significantly less mucus than those relationally isolated subjects. Not making this up. Less mucus. That meant, literally, it's true, unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people. That's literally true. The research shows it. So why do we have such a hard time with it? Well, he tells us in the text. We're going to go back into those verses in between really quick. And I'm going to run through these fast so that you can understand why you and I remain isolated, why it's so hard for us to come alongside and have these deep connections in life. And the first one is envy. It's the feeling of wanting to have what someone else has. Look at verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Then I saw all the toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. In verse 4, one of the enemies of real community is the kind of community breaker that you and I, when we see somebody going through a trial, when somebody that we are jealous of falls, what is our immediate feeling? We're kind of glad they fell. Jealous of them anyway. I'm kind of glad they're going through a difficult time. It's our envy that gets in the way of real intimacy. And if you are saying you've never felt that before, I don't believe you. We know what it feels like, don't we? When there's somebody that we're envious of and they fall, what does the Bible say that we're to do? We're not to be envious of others. When they fall, what are we to do? The Bible is very, very clear about it. That we're to help them up. No matter how you feel about that person, help them up. And in fact, it says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, Scripture says. And we're to what? Mourn with those who mourn. And I just believe one of the blocks to intimacy right here in the text is that you and I get to a place where we have envy of other people. But Christ calls us to something so much greater. The second thing is just plain sloth or laziness. Look at verse 5, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 5. Another thing that gets in the way of our intimacy with others and realness with others is the fool who folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Put that on a coffee mug. I've never seen that in a Christian bookstore, on a mug or a t-shirt. And you wouldn't put it there. Why? Because that's a lazy, selfish person. So what is it saying? Why is it here in the text? It's saying that intimacy requires effort. Realness with other people requires on your part to be unselfish, to be able and willing to step out for other people. Do you realize that the Wall Street Journal, I'm amazed the number of times the Wall Street Journal talks about happiness. I just kind of do a search for yourself. articles on happiness in the Wall Street Journal over the last several years. They keep popping up. And why? Because they keep wanting to find out, why aren't we happy with all the stuff we have? Why do we lack happiness and real joy? And what they found out was the people who are the most joyful are the ones who give the most of their time and of their stuff. And do you realize there was even a study done on the way that we spend our money? If we spend our money, we're going, oh, we're going to save up for that piece of furniture, and we buy it, and that's what we're going to spend money on, instead of like a family vacation or getting away and doing something with people you love. They said, we believe that this one is the wiser choice. And I'm not telling you to just put on your credit card a vacation and just go. What I am saying is the research shows that when you buy that thing, instead of having the experience together, it says it leads to a lack of joy. But when you have the experience and you have the depth of relationship that comes out of it, the research shows that in that is where the joy comes. And it's the journey, isn't it? It's why Solomon keeps coming back to under the sun. We feel like we're striving after the wind. Today, when you go out into this beautiful day here in Minnesota, enjoy it. Put a steak on the grill. Just bring, you know, allow the smell to be enjoyed. Allow the fellowship, the people you're with, enjoy them. Don't be on the phone all day. Just enjoy the world and the blessings that God's given you. And he says, under the sun, those are the blessings that bring great joy. Another one is discontentment. It gets in the way. It's not being content. It's being dissatisfied. Look at verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. And it's always, well, if I had that, I'd be happy. Or if I had that next step, I'd be joyful. He's saying, better is the one who is content with what they have. It's not the person who is saying, boy, I wish, I can't wait for, if I only had. He's saying in that, not only is it discontent, but you're going to keep striving after that, and relationships will suffer. You won't have that 2 a.m. friend. The better question is, who are you a 2 a.m. friend for? Who are you there for? So he's saying, don't be discontent. Don't be so striving toward the future that you lose the picture of what God's doing today. Another one is excessive work. Look at verses 7 and 8. It's a mental or physical activity as a means of earning income. Now, that's a good thing. We're to work hard at good work. But look what it says in verse 7. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there's no end to all his toil. It's the person who works and works and works and works and has no one close to them. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity, an unhappy business. And he's saying, you know what? You can have all the world has to offer as far as riches. Your bank account can be really pretty impressive. But if you're striving only after work and you're trying to gain more and more and more, you're going to find yourself at the end of life very lonely and very discouraged. You know when this really hits most men and women is when they retire. It really hits us when we retire. And all of a sudden we look back and we go, okay, what did I strive for? What did I punch the clock for all those years? If it wasn't to gain deep relationships, yeah, pay the bills. And maybe hand off something to the next generation. Nothing wrong with that. Do a great work while you're here. But what have I done all that for? And so many people at the end of their life will say, oh man, if I could do it all over again, I would work less and I would develop deeper relationships. And if you can hear that, Solomon is saying to those who are younger, he's an older man looking back at his life, if you can hear that today and say, at some level, I want to invest in that, do great work. I mean, don't ever be lazy, but make sure that you invest along the way. There was I'm going to quote a little Shakespeare here today. Shakespeare understood the depth of love and relationship. He said, they so loved that love in twain had the essence but of one. Two distincts, divisions none, numbered there in love was slain. In other words, he's saying their separateness in true love was slain. They were now one. Now, isn't it interesting that back before God created mankind, you have the Trinity, right? All time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in total unity and purpose and wholeness. God didn't need us. God didn't need anything. But he created mankind, and then he created man. And there was this man in the garden, and God said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he gets to one thing, it's not good, and that was what? It was man's aloneness. So he creates woman. And then he says, the two will become what? One flesh in marriage. You know, that's a miracle. Do you realize that that is a miraculous thing? The two can become one. It's a picture of even the Trinity, two or three in one. It's a beautiful picture of two being there in one. And Shakespeare got it, but he got it from God. He got it from God's word. In the logic of mathematics, where two is always two and can never be one, it's transcended by the logic of love. And so this is new math with God. Everybody equals one. The Bible says that we belong to each other. Do you get that? The Bible says we belong to each other. Popularity is the final thing. It'll lead us into a time of communion. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Verse 13, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Solomon may have his father David in mind here, for he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor, and he's seen it. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. And this is really the kicker in this whole passage about popularity. Yet those who came later, those who come later, will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. If you seek popularity, if that's your goal, you want people to like you, do you realize that if you ascend to a place of authority and leadership, do you realize that a lot of people along the way are not going to like you anymore? Anybody the president of their homeowners association? If you do that, God bless you. If you lead any organization, you realize that people aren't going to like you, that your popularity is going to be a problem. And he's saying right here, he's saying, people after you, if that's where you're going to spend your life and your time, serving in government, wow. I mean, you talk about the divide, right? I know that, you know, Dave, as you take off and you get ready to move and we're praying for you and your family and you've served well, you didn't do it for popularity. If you did it for popularity, you would have been out a long time ago because you just have people who love you and you have people who hate you. It's the way it is. And he says, sometimes it's better to kind of just sit on the back deck, drink some lemonade, have an awesome day. Kick your feet up. Ask God what he wants with your day. But to go after a place, you can do it. But he's saying if your goal is popularity, it's going to disappoint you every time. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how high you ascend. And instead, Solomon says to trust God. Let God give you opportunity. If he wants to put your name on the letterhead, if he wants you to be in position of authority, let it be. Let him put you there. But he said, you know what? If that's not his call on your life, don't grieve it. Take the boat out. Hang with friends. Serve the God who made you in the way that he's called you to serve him. So what Solomon is saying here, it's very, very clear. It is, there are many, many things that get in the way of our intimacy with one another. And ultimately with God. And as we pray here, the answer to the oppression that we see in the world around us is us coming alongside one another. It's for us being the ones who help the other one up to care and to love and to come alongside. I want to pray and I want to give you an opportunity to just prepare your hearts now to take communion. Because if you have a problem with God in this area, you're going to struggle with communion.